The reading is taken from Leviticus, chapter 3. If his offering is a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offers an animal from the herd, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand on the head of his offering and kill it at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall throw the blood against the sides of the altar. And from the sacrifice of the peace offering, as a food offering, excuse me. I do apologise. Right. And from the sacrifice of the peace offering, as a food offering to the Lord, he shall offer the fat covering the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them at the loins, and the long lobe of the liver that he shall remove with the kidneys. Then Aaron's sons shall burn it on the altar on top of the burnt offering, which is on the wood on the fire. It is a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. If his offering for a sacrifice of peace offering to the Lord is an animal from the flock, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish. If he offers a lamb for his offering, then he shall offer it before the Lord, lay his hand on the head of his offering, and kill it in front of the tent of meeting. And Aaron's sons shall throw its blood against the sides of the altar. Then from the sacrifice of the peace offering, he shall offer as a food offering to the Lord its fat. He shall remove the whole fat tail, cut off close to the backbone, and the fat that covers the entrails, and all the fat that is on the entrails, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them at the loins, and the long lobe of the liver that he shall remove with the kidneys. And the priest shall burn it on the altar as a food offering to the Lord. If his offering is a goat, then he shall offer it before the Lord and lay his hand on its head and kill it in front of the tent of meeting. And the sons of Aaron shall throw its blood against the sides of the altar. Then he shall offer from it as his offering for a food offering to the Lord, the fat covering the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them at the loins, and the long lobe of the liver that he shall remove with the kidneys. And the priest shall burn them on the altar as a food offering with a pleasing aroma. All fat is the Lord's. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwelling places that you eat neither fat nor blood. This is the word of the Lord.
On Wednesday, the 17th of September last year, King Charles hosted Donald Trump at a state banquet at Windsor Castle. And it was an impressive, a magnificent occasion. 160 prominent guests were invited. They sat down at a 50-meter-long table to eat. People were dressed in their best. It was splendid. The meal was impressive, the setting was beautiful, and the ceremony was spectacular. Donald Trump said afterwards that it was amongst the greatest honours of his life. It was, I think, the greatest privilege that King Charles could give to somebody. Let me ask, what is the greatest privilege that God, the King of the universe, could give to somebody? What is the greatest privilege that God, the King of the universe, could give to you? I think it's an invitation to his state banquet, to sit down with him at his table, to eat and to dine with God himself. That's what Leviticus chapter 3 is all about. We're in a series on a Sunday morning looking at the book of Leviticus. And if you've not been here for the past couple of weeks, we're looking at the third offering in the book. The book begins with five offerings which people would bring to offer to God, to worship him. And this offering, called the peace offering, was an optional offering. You didn't have to bring it. But God made provision for you so that you could bring it if you wanted to. You might bring it to confess a particular sin. You might bring it to thank God as a freewill offering of thanks and praise to him. Or you might bring it because you've made a vow to God and you want to fulfill your vow. In this offering, there were three types of animals that could be offered, depending on what you could afford or what you wanted to spend. In verses 1 to 5, we're told, and these animals could be male or female. Female animals were cheaper, and so this would be quite an inclusive offering. In verses 1 to 5, we're told that you could offer a bull or a cow. In verses 6 to 11, we're told you could offer a sheep. And in verses 12 to 17, you could offer a goat. I want us to look at the first of these offerings in verses 1 to 5, because it's basically replicated in the next two offerings. Now, the key thing about the peace offering is that the peace offering was the only offering that you as a worshiper ate yourself. You see, the peace offering was about coming to God's state banquet, coming to his table and coming into his presence and eating and drinking with him. I don't think there's any greater privilege in the world than to be invited by God, the King of the universe, to come into his presence and to dine with him. Well, that's what this is about. And there's three parts to this offering. We see here three parts, as it were, to this banquet. We see here, first of all, a gracious invitation. Second, we see a glad commitment. And third, we see a glorious banquet. A gracious invitation, a glad commitment, and a glorious banquet. First of all, a gracious invitation. Verse 1, if his offering is a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offers an animal from the herd, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. The first thing I want us to see about this offering is that it's God's idea. God thought about this offering. In other words, God wanted to make provision. God, the holy God, wanted to make provision for sinful people like you and me to come into his presence and to dine with him. You know, sometimes when we look at the Old Testament, we think the Old Testament is full of rules that people had to keep in order to be right with God. At the New Testament, we look at and we think, well, we can come to God quite easily because he's a God of grace. But I want to say, God is a God of grace in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, you didn't come to God by means of living a good life. You came to God through his gracious invitation. This offering, like the other offerings, is not an idea that human beings thought up in order to try and get themselves to God. This is a gracious provision from God himself for sinful people like you and me to come to him. The Old Testament isn't a religion of works, it's a religion of grace, just like the New Testament is. See, this is God's idea. But as an invitation to you and me, it's an invitation to sinful people to come into the presence of a holy God. And that means forgiveness is required. We see that in verse 2. And the offerer shall lay his hand on the head of his offering. What's happening here? Well, we saw this in the burnt offering. What would happen is you would come with your offering and you would lay your hands on the animal to identify yourself with them. You're saying by laying your hands on the animal, this animal is me. I am bringing this animal as a sacrifice on my behalf, in my place. And you would pray as you do that. You would pray to God and tell him why you were coming, to confess your sins or to give thanks to God. And as you did that, you would be acknowledging that you are a sinner coming into the presence of God. You can't come into the presence of God just as you like. Forgiveness is always needed. That's why you come with a sacrifice. Even if you'd offered this sacrifice hundreds of times, you still needed to offer a sacrifice again, because no human being can come into the presence of God just as they are. We are all dirty. God is clean. We're all messed up and sinful. God is holy and complete. And so we need to be forgiven and cleansed if we're to come into his presence. And that's why Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer to say, forgive us our sins. That's why we have a confession every Sunday morning. Not just for people who aren't Christians to become Christians, but for those of us who are Christians to continue to remember that we can only come to God because he allows us to. And we can only come to God through being forgiven. We're always sinners. We always need forgiveness. But we see here also that atonement is possible. And the offerer shall kill it at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron's sons, the priest, shall throw the blood against the sides of the altar. And so as you brought your offering, like with the burnt offering, it's very similar to that from chapter 1, you'd cut the throat of the animal and blood would go everywhere. It would go all over you, and the blood, when it went on you, would cleanse you and be a symbol of cleansing. And the priest would take some of the blood and put it on the altar, God's altar, as a symbol of cleansing the altar, removing God's anger from you. You see, if you want to dine at God's table, if you want to come to his banquet, then you can only come through a sacrifice. You can only come through the death of another. This sacrifice is the key that unlocks the door to God's house, that enables you to walk into his banqueting table. And as we've been saying, all these offerings, all these sacrifices are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He is the sacrifice, the substitute who takes our place, who takes our sins upon himself at the cross, was punished by God to remove God's anger from us because he took it on himself. That is the only way that we can come and approach God. You can only come and approach God through the death of Jesus Christ, through putting your trust in him alone, because there was no other good enough to pay the price for sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. Let me ask, have you come to God through Jesus Christ? Or should I say, are you coming to God through Jesus Christ? Because it's a continual action. We always are a sinner. We always need forgiveness, and forgiveness is always provided in Jesus Christ. And so the question for you and me this morning is, are you trusting in him? Are you continuing to trust in him? Is he your hope? Because he is the only way to come to God. Jesus said himself, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. See, this is a gracious invitation. But second, we see a glad commitment. In verse 3, and from the sacrifice of the peace offering as a food offering to the Lord, he shall offer the fat covering the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them at the loins and the long lobe of the liver that he shall remove with the kidneys. Then Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar on top of the burnt offering, which is on the wood on the fire. It is a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. As I said, the sacrifice represented the worshipper, represented you. And burning it, well, if you're burning it, you're annihilating it. You're getting rid of it. It's a sign of commitment, complete commitment. And as you offered it, it would represent and symbolize your complete commitment to God. That's how to respond to God's invitation. That's how to respond to his sacrifice. This is what you have done for me, provided me with a sacrifice so I can come into your presence. My response is worship. Commitment, dedication. You know, just as I am without one plea. But that your blood was shed for me. And now you bid me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. That's it. That's what's going on here. It's a commitment. Your commitment in response to what God has done. Now, there are three parts of this sacrifice that were burnt. Not all of it was burnt. Just three bits. The fat, the kidneys, and the liver. I think, what on earth is going on here? Why? What? Well, these things symbolize something. Why was the fat burnt? And we're told in verse 16 that all the fat is the Lord's. All the fat was burnt. Well, that slogan sounds like something coming from Slimming World. All the fat is the Lord's. You know, at our house, all the fat is the chickens. Because, you know, we don't eat it. It's the worst bit for us. Unhealthy. But back then, it's the best bit. And so by burning the fat, you were giving the best bits to God. And as you did that, it was a symbol that you are to give the best of yourself to God. You know, sometimes in our devotion and commitment to God, we can be half-hearted. Yes, we can worship God and be committed to him, but actually, we're more committed to other things. You know, our work or our family, they get, or our hobbies, they get the best of us. And God, well, he gets some of us. He gets the leftovers, maybe. But here God says, I want the best of you. Offer me your best. I've offered you my son. You offer me your best. The kidneys were also burnt. Why the kidneys? Well, in the ancient world, kidneys were thought of as the center of your emotional life. You know, you feel with your kidneys. I suppose it's similar to us today saying, you know, if you've got a decision to make, what's your gut telling you? You know, go with your gut. That was a gut decision, was that? Well, it's a similar thing. You see, God doesn't want you simply to perform your duty as a believer. He wants you. He wants the real you. You know, he wants your heart, not just your actions. I suppose it's a bit like a friend saying to you, saying, you know, what's really going on with you? You know, be honest. This is what God's saying. He's saying, I want you to be honest with me. I want you to tell me what's going on in your heart. I want you, the real you. Don't want you to put on a face. I want you to express the deepest emotions of your life to me. Why the liver? It's the third thing that was burnt. Well, in the ancient world, livers were used for divination. It was thought that the seat of the soul rested in the liver. And so people would look at the liver to discern the will of the gods or to discern the future. And so burning it would prevent the possibility of doing that. See, what God is saying is, I don't want you to be tempted to go anywhere else, to look at any other god. I want you to focus on me alone and be committed to me alone. You know, that's what's going on here. And it's a recommitment of the worshipper to God himself as you come and bring this offering. You know, it's the start of a new year, and organizations and clubs want a recommitment, don't they? You've got to sign up and pay your subs for the next year, for the golf club or for the football club, or, you know, you buy your season ticket. Well, it's the same going on here. You're recommitting yourself to God. And God, what does he want? He wants the best of you. He wants the real you. And he wants you and you alone. You know, that's why we pray in the Lord's Prayer, your will be done. Because every time we're praying it, what are we doing? We're recommitting ourselves to God. Because that's what he wants from us. He's offered us everything in his Son. He wants the best of us. He wants us in return. See, that is the glad commitment that we're to bring to him. But finally, we see here a glorious banquet. The climax of this offering was not in the sacrifice of the animal or the burning of these inner parts. It was sitting down and eating with God in his presence. It was the only offering that could be eaten by the worshipper. And now, eating is not explicitly mentioned in these verses. You get a glimpse of it in verse 17, where it says you're not to eat the blood, because there's life in the blood. You're not to eat the fat, because all the fat is the Lord's. There's a hint there that eating is going on. And we see that in chapter 7, because chapter 7 describes this offering from the priest's perspective. And we're told there that the priest would get some of the offering. A bit of the breast and a bit of the thigh. The rest of the offering was to be eaten by the worshipper. Now, unless you've got a big appetite, you can't eat a whole bull yourself. And so you'd invite your friends, the members of your family. You'd invite guests to this banquet. This would be a celebration, it would be a festival, and it would be a special occasion, because back then, meat was expensive. It was rare. This might be the only occasion in life that you would actually eat meat when you offered this sacrifice. This is a luxury event. It was a celebratory banquet. And so I want to ask this morning, why would God have an offering that involved a banquet? Well, all these offerings are written down for us to show us something of the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is an invitation to a state banquet. It's an invitation to come and eat with the King of the universe. Jesus again and again portrayed in the parables that he taught that the kingdom of heaven was like a banquet. A banquet to which people were invited. He even said in one of the parables, when people wouldn't come to the banquet, go to the highways, go to the byways, go to the hedges, find people to join me at my banquet. I am having a banquet, and I want people to come. Why a banquet? What's a banquet for? Well, a banquet is for love. It's for laughter. It's for fullness, and it's for fellowship. First of all, a banquet is for love. Who do you invite to a dinner party? Who do you invite to a birthday party? Who do you invite to a banquet? It's people you want to spend time with. People that you love. Do you know, I think we so easily overlook this. God really does love you. He loves you so much that he wants to spend time with you. He wants you to come to his banquet. That's what this offering is telling us. He wants you to come and sit and dine at his table. You know, we find that hard to accept, I think. You think, why on earth would God want me? You know, I'm always doing things wrong. I'm always messed up. Why on earth would God want me to come and sit at his table? But that's what the gospel says. The gospel is an invitation to you to come and be with God. And he invites you because he loves you. He wants to be with you. You know, some of us know what it's like to be snubbed and rejected. A particular party's going on and we're not invited to it. Well, there's the greatest party in the universe is going to happen, and you are invited to it. The gospel is for love, but the gospel is for laughter. You know, what's a banquet for? It's for celebration. It's for joy. You play music at a banquet. They did it. The state banquet with Donald Trump. You play music. You laugh. You have fun. You have joy. That's what a banquet's for. That's what the gospel's for. You see, at the start of the gospel, what did Jesus do? He turned his first miracle, he turned water into wine at a wedding banquet. It's a picture of the gospel. It's a picture of what Jesus is all about. You see, the gospel is not an invitation to sorrow, but to joy. It's not an invitation to distress, but delight. Psalm 16 says, in God's presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. You know, there is still the view around that Christianity is all about spoiling your fun. And ministers like me are fun police, telling you not to be happy. It's exactly the opposite. Christianity is all about joy, all about happiness. And ministers like me are trying to encourage you to find your happiness and joy in God, because that's where true happiness is to be found. Do you know, there's a lot of things in this world which bring happiness and joy. Just think about it for a minute. If God has made this world with all the happiness and joy that's in it, how much more happy and more joyful must he be? The one who's given us these signs, these tokens of joy. And so why stop at the sign? Why stop at the token? Why not go to the fullness of it? In God's presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. There might have been a lot of fun and joy at the state banquet with King Charles. How much more fun and joy will there be at God's state banquet with the King of the universe? But third, the gospel is for fullness. You know, what was at the center of the state banquet? What's at the center of every banquet? Food. Chicken. A goosey. You know, roast beef. You know, that's at the center of the banquet. You know, and you know, you have a four-course or five-course delightful dinner, you know, which is meant to satisfy you. The same is true for the gospel. You know, when the angel came to Mary at Christmas to tell her she was going to have the Savior of the world, what does she say? She sings about it and she says, God, you fill the hungry with good things. That's what the gospel is all about. Satisfying you, filling you up. And as you get older, you feel that more. as some of the pleasures in life are taken away. And so we can say to God that you satisfy me with good so that my youth is renewed like the eagles. Do you know, we search for satisfaction in life and we seek for it in food, in sex, in relationships, in these physical things. But let's be honest, even the best of those things leave us thirsty again. And yet, what does the gospel do? What did Jesus do? He said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me shall never be thirsty, ever. There's nothing in this world that can say that. You know, if you get a meal deal from Marks and Spencer's, it doesn't say on, eat this, you'll never have to eat again. But Jesus said, if you eat me, if you feed on me, if you come to me, if you put your trust in me, then you will be satisfied. You see, and when you believe in Jesus Christ, you experience that. There's a satisfaction that comes deep in your heart. You experience his grace. You experience his love. You're satisfied with him. See, the gospel is for love, it's for laughter, it's for fullness, but the gospel is for fellowship. What was the greatest thing about a state banquet? The greatest thing isn't the occasion, it's not the music and fun, it's not even the food. It's being with King Charles. There was a photograph of Donald Trump and King Charles talking together and laughing together, and there was a little thing underneath that said, I wonder what they were talking about. That's at the heart of the state banquet. That communion, that intimacy, that relationship with the king. Well, the height, the climax, the center of God's state banquet is communion and intimacy and relationship with God himself. Knowing the King of the universe. Not knowing about the King of the universe, but knowing him. Being with him. Being known by him. Being loved by him. Do you know, there's something in our hearts. And I wonder whether this is the most, our deepest longing, is to be known and to know. To be known fully and completely by another human being. And to know another human being fully and completely. I think that's at the heart of our deepest longings. And in life, we get glimpses of it at times. At times in friendships, where there's a friend who is just so dear and precious. Or in marriage, where somebody might say about their partner, you know, you complete me. There's a connection there at a deep level. But even those best of friendships and the best of marriages are glimpses of this depth of intimacy and communion that we can have with God. Because we live in a broken and messed up world, and sin gets between us, even in the best of relationships. But in our relationship with God, there is an intimacy and a knowability which is beyond the reach of our experience with each other in this world. We can really truly know God and really truly be known by him. We can know just how much he loves us. We can know the length of his love, the fact that he loved us before he made us. That's an incredible thing to consider. He loved you before you existed. We can consider the breadth of his love as well. He loves all sorts of people. We can consider the depth of his love, just how far he would go to love you. He sent his son to die. He poured out his anger on his son for you. and at the height of his love for you. You can know just how far he has brought you up so that you are now seated with him in the heavenly places and you belong with him at his banqueting table. That's how much he loves you. You know, that is the gospel. That is what you have if you're a Christian. And you don't get that by earning it and trying to be good. It's a gift from God. A gift that he freely gives to you and me. You know, we're celebrating the Lord's Supper again this morning after last week. And the reason for it is because the Lord's Supper in many ways fulfills this offering. The offering was the only meal that you could eat at. We're coming to eat here at the Lord's table. In his presence. And as we do so, we acknowledge our sins. We're coming as sinful people into the presence of a holy God. We're coming rededicating and recommitting ourselves to God. We want to worship him because of what he's done for us. We're coming assured of his love. We see the tokens of his love in the broken bread and the poured out wine. That's how much he loves you. And we leave knowing that we are blessed by God. That you are blessed by God. That God looks at you and approves of you just as you are because you have come to him through Jesus Christ. And of course, this supper, which we remembered last week and we'll remember again in a couple of weeks' time and we'll continue to remember, is actually a symbol of another banquet. The heavenly banquet. Because our ultimate banquet is not here at this table, it's with God in heaven. That's where you're going. That's where you will be. Do you know, you may never be invited by King Charles to his state banquet. But you've been invited to a greater state banquet. You will be hosted one day by God himself. He will be your host and he will sit you down at his table. He'll anoint your head with oil and your cup will overflow. And until then, goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life, because one day you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. If you're a Christian here this morning, that's your hope. And if that's your hope, you must be the happiest person in the world. Happier than if you'd received an invitation from the palace. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, that invitation is being held out to you. You're invited to come to God this morning, to come to his banquet. You're invited to put your trust in Jesus Christ, because the only way to this banquet is by putting your trust in him. If you've never done that, then put your trust in Jesus Christ this morning. And you can know friendship, fellowship, intimacy with God himself. Let me pray. Gracious Father, you have invited us to your banqueting table. And as we come and eat and drink now, we ask that you'd help us to remember what you've done, to celebrate what you've done, to rededicate ourselves to you, and to know your great and awesome love for us. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.